Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. And last week, Jesus healed the leper. You know, leper says, you know, Jesus, could you cleanse me? Are you willing to cleanse me? And Jesus says, yes. And we compared that leprosy is like sin. And really, everybody that gets saved is saying, I know I'm leprous. I know I'm unclean. God, are you willing to save me? And he says, yes, he is willing. Be cleansed. And it applies to salvation. This week we're going to see Jesus teaching on the cost of discipleship, and Jesus is going to calm the stormy waters of the Sea of Galilee when his disciples think that they're going to die. And we're going to see then Jesus casting demons, a legion of demons, out of a demoniac, two demoniacs. According to other scriptures, so it seems like there was two, but Matthew just concentrates on one. And so in Matthew 8, 16 and 17, we finished with last week, where it says, when evening had come, the Sabbath was over, after he had healed Peter's mother-in-law. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And we saw that that was from Isaiah 53. And so Jesus was healing the sick, casting out demons. And, you know, we live in a time where we think, wow, that was with the Jews down in the time of Jesus. Why were there so many demon-possessed people? And clearly we're going to see in our account today, major demon-possessed people. And it seems to me that Satan has just changed his tactics a little bit, but we see increasing demonic activity happening in our culture today. You can see we're going to see the power of demons in people, and then what we get fed news of this guy that's strung out in drugs and he could toss policemen around, you know, and policemen are trying to tackle somebody and arrest him, and these buff policemen can't overcome this guy until they tase him or have to beat him or something. And then they get in trouble for that because it can't be demons. It can't be demons that are giving that man such power. So a lot of it is just filtered out because of our culture that denies the demonic spiritual world, both on the side of the angels of God and Jesus, that spiritual world. And they also deny the demonic world. But it's certainly here, and we certainly see it. And it seems to me the demons are more political than they are foaming at the mouth, you know, people like in the days of Jesus. And how could these politicians be passing these laws and doing these things? They, instead of their power being used to overcome people and beat up people, they do it through laws. It's much more effective to do it that way, actually. You can corrupt an entire state, a country, a world, for that matter. We're going to see a lot about the demon possession in this study today. So chapter 8, verse 18, and when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. So he was basically up, late into the night, and because all night long, because the Sabbath is over, so people can be healed, so they all night long, and then in the morning he goes, we got to get away. And so he tells them, he gave them a command, we're going to depart and get into a boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the southeast part of the Sea of Galilee, we know from other Gospels. Then a certain scribe came to him and said to him, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. And we have to have the picture in our mind that Jesus and the disciples are now headed down to the boat, and these conversations are while they're going. Jesus, I'll follow you. You know, I want to go where you're going. You're going to get on that boat and go someplace. I want to go with you. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I don't even own a house. Are you sure you want to follow me wherever I go? And what we're going to see here is Jesus in these verses, in the early parts of this chapter, Jesus is making it perfectly clear. You sure you want to follow me? You know, today we evangelize people. Just ask Jesus into your heart, you know, and let's just pray right now. Well, what's the cost? Oh, skip the cost, you know. We want to punch the number and say you're saved. And it can create a lot of false conversions. We see that Jesus didn't do that. He says, oh, you want to follow me? Do you know what that means? I don't even have a house. You might not have a house. You go with me, you're going to have your head sleeping on a new rock every night. And you're going to be doing this because my mission is to come in here and to seek and save the lost. And so when we come to Jesus, it's good for people to tell us it's going to cost you everything. Whoa, really? Everything? Well, maybe I need to think about it some more. Well, you don't want to think about it some more. You want to just be willing to give it all. Because if you don't give it all, then you can't be a disciple of Jesus. He'll give you the power to let those things go. But his method of evangelism was telling people, you want to go too? You want to go? I'll say something that makes you want to go. Then another of his disciples, which just simply means a follower of him, they were thinking he's the Messiah and wanted to follow him, said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. So I'm with that guy. I want to follow you, but I want to go and bury my father. And there's all kinds of commentaries that can mean, you know, waiting until my father dies and all this other stuff. But bottom line is, Jesus says to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. You want to have an excuse? There's no excuses. You want to give your life to me? What if you go to your father and he says, you're not going to follow that false prophet? I mean, haven't you heard the scribes and Pharisees? Make a decision and then it's done. I'm going to give my life to you. Turn to Luke 9:61. There's a little bit more information from Luke. A couple times we're going to go from Luke 9 to Luke 14. Luke 9:61. It's similar to what Matthew just said in verses 21 and 22. It says, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. If we're going to follow Jesus, there's no looking back. We have a song about it, right? The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. And so, again, a person is asking what seems to be to people, well, what's wrong with saying goodbye to your family? Well, maybe they're not going to be excited about you going and following Jesus. In fact, you know, again, we were just praying for somebody during announcement time that gets told, you know, we're done with you. We just, you're into Jesus. We know you're all into Jesus. So we as a family decided we don't want you to be part of our land deal here because we don't want you to be part of the family. And so, oh, no, I'll give up on Jesus. Of course not. We have to give up on people because people are temporary. Jesus is eternity. And that's what Jesus is making perfectly clear in these verses. And we see that, and now going to Luke 14:26, another parallel passage. He warned people of his day. You know, if we don't warn people of the consequences of following Jesus, and it's not so much warn them, it's actually full disclosure. It was a Muslim once that I was witnessing to a Muslim, and at first he was really upset. When I told him what Islam teaches, and he didn't believe me, and then he went to his imam over in Washington State University campus, bought the Quran, read it, came back, said, Kevin, you're right, I will not be a Muslim. And then I said, praise God. And he goes, no, nope. I'm not saying I'm going to be a Christian. Praise God, you want to give your, no, I'm not going to become a Christian. And I said, have you told your parents you've decided not to? And he goes, no. And I said, you know what's going to happen when you do? And he goes, I do. And I said, but you're going to? And he said, I go, what are you going to do when they get on your case? And he goes, I'm not going to be a Muslim. So sure enough, he told his parents and family. And they were so upset with him, they sent him back over to, I think it was in the Chechnya area, you know, over there in the Muslim place. So, and to get reprogrammed, you've got to go back to your roots. And he said, he came back and he said, nope, it's not going to happen. And then we had several discussions. His hang-up was the Trinity. We had several discussions and he understood the Trinity and he gave his life to Jesus. And I said, you know, You know that in giving your life to Jesus, that the consequences, you're going to be completely ostracized by your family. And he says, I know. And then he got married to what started the whole thing. A friend of mine's sister was dating him. And should I be concerned she's dating a Muslim? Yes. And so that's it, started the whole conversation. So then they're getting married. They sent one family member, a sister, and she's in the back of the place. And as soon as she can see that it's really going to go on, she goes bawling out of the wedding. And they completely ostracized him. And so it was good to say, you know, do you know what it's going to be to give your life to Jesus? To have that in their mind. Yes, I'm going to count the cost. And so in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And I want to emphasize a part in his own life also as we get into the next scene here when we get back to Matthew. It doesn't mean I've got to hate my mom and dad. It means comparatively to our love for Jesus, Jesus has to be more important than our family. We have to have a deeper love for, you know, how many have heard of relatives that say, don't you love me? If you love me, you won't become a Christian. Well, I love you, but I don't love you as much as I love Jesus, who gave his life to me, and I'm going to give my life to God. And that's what Jesus is saying. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I mean, you have to consider yourself dead, as if you're dead. I'm going to follow Jesus, and no matter what that means, even if it means for the 11 disciples, except for John, even if that means they're going to torture me, kill me. I'm picking up my cross. My life belongs to Jesus. If somebody wants to say, well, put that cross in the ground and let us hang you on it, is really what you're carrying an electric chair with you to remind you at any point you could be capital punishment executed as far as the world is concerned. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now let's put that into the spiritual perspective of the parable of the sowers. I'm a Christian. I've received God. I'm so excited about the gospel. Some people told me and everything else. And then somebody says, well, we're going to persecute you. Oh, no. You know, that's the parable of the sower. Persecution comes and they dry up. And then people say, see, those Christians, they don't really believe in what they say. So it's like, and that's like the man begins to build, not able to finish, and the world's going to mock. The world's going to mock those kind of people. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake, underline, bold, all that he has, cannot be my disciple. Is it possible for us to, for a non-believer mostly, but for somebody to say that what they have is more important than any promises from Jesus of eternity? I mean, some people can be deceived into that. We as Christians know nothing's more important. All that we have belongs to him. People could come in the future. This country could go so south, so bad that, you know, it is documented proof that you're a Christian. We just decided that they aren't allowed to own houses in America. That's what they did in Russia. It was horrible when the communist revolution took over and they wiped out Christians. They stole from them. They kept them from having jobs. Unless you forsake all, consider all to be Jesus, you cannot be his long life, long term, full till the end of life disciple. Matthew 8:22. Let's go back there. So it's okay to tell people, I'm sharing with you, I want you to know, you've got to believe in Jesus to have everlasting life, but it might cost you. Are you willing to lay down your life for Jesus? That's what Jesus was telling his disciples. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now when he got into a boat, so these conversations are happening as Jesus is saying he's leaving Capernaum where he was healing people at the synagogue area. And he's going to the boat, and these people, I want to follow you, I want to do this. And Jesus is having that conversation with them as they now go down to the boat. His disciples followed him, got into the boat, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And covered with the waves, meaning the waves are pouring into the boat. And if you see water coming into your boat, that you know it's only going to be a short matter of time until you're sinking. And you're out in the Sea of Galilee, and you're going to drown. So it's reasonable for them to be concerned? Yeah, absolutely. Except covered with waves. But he, Jesus, was asleep. And now storms can cause, we know how weather storms happen. Is it possible for the weathermen to say there's absolutely no way there's going to be a storm today and for there to be a storm today? Yeah, there could be, because God could say, oh, really? You're going to have a storm today. It's also, we know from scripture, from the book of Job, that Satan can stir up storms, that he has the power to just bring storms that blow down houses. We know that from the first couple chapters of the book of Job. But Jesus is sleeping, and then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And what I want to emphasize is that the earlier verse, which I said, see, right here he says, let's get in a boat and go to the other side. And if they would have really listened to what Jesus has been teaching them all along, can they perish really? No. Their bodies can drown, but they can't perish. See, he said, you have to follow me, your own lives, everything. You have to give everything. And so they should have said, you know what? He told us we're going to get to the other side. And he's told us he can give us everlasting life. And so if we are going to drown, then we're just going to go be in everlasting life with God, because we're following him. He said, come with me, we're going to get to the other side. And he should keep his promises, so somehow we're going to get there. I usually teach it that he could have just put a lid over the top and gone in the submarine and get over there. I mean, being an ex-submarine guy, they're going to get to the other side, because he told them that's where we're going. Then his disciples woke him, Lord, save us. His disciples came to him and woke him and said, Lord, save us. We are perishing. It's impossible for them to perish because of Jesus' promises and because their bodies can die, but they're not going to perish. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? But once again, if they had the faith to just believe what Jesus said, their eyes are telling them water's coming in the boat quicker than we can bail. That only lasts for a few seconds, and then we're going to sink, and then we're going to drown. That's what their eyes were telling them, but Jesus says we're going over there. We have to have faith. And our eyes are telling us, oh, the world's going to go crazy, da-da-da-da. But the promises of God, yeah, said, don't worry about those who can kill the body but can't kill the flesh. Rather, have concern about he who has power over both body and soul in heaven forever, you know, to send us to heaven or hell forever. And so when the terrible times come, we can say, God, I just want to have faith in you. I'm sticking with you. I'm a disciple of yours. Everything I have is gone, including my very life. Why are you fearful, you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. To me, this time it must have been a demonic stirring up, although in one of the other Gospels it says that God called it up. In Psalms, talks about God causing a storm. We're going to read Psalm 107 here in a minute, and it's Psalm that says that God does it. But he rebuked it. So he rebuked whatever was being allowed by God to happen, and just poof, the power over whatever was happening to just make the sea go calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Let's answer it for them. Who could it be? The God-man. The God-man Jesus, the Son of God who is sent by God the Father. Let's see and read. Let's turn to Psalm 107, verse 23. If these disciple of his knew Psalm 107, they would have been thinking about it. and they would have seen this incredible psalm that is a parallel passage to this account here in Matthew, historical account. Psalm 107:23. Those who go down to the sea in ships kind of applies, doesn't it? Sea of Galilee, you're going to get in a ship. He who goes down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, would have been those going on the Mediterranean, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises, he, God, commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. Is this a parallel? Their souls are melting. We're going to die. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. This also applies to Paul. And this applies, in a sense, it applies to Jonah, too. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. They did. They cried out, Jesus, don't you know we're perishing? And he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven, which is where they're going to go, to the beach safely. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. Wouldn't it have been some if they really understood that psalm? If that had been their morning devotion that day. And then they go, wow, who is this man? Who is this? He's God. He's Psalm 107. Go back to Matthew 8:27. Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? When he had come to the other side, so that goes perfectly calm, they get to where they're going, southeast area of the Sea of Galilee, toward the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men. Mark and Luke say one. Matthew says two. And probably Mark and Luke are addressing the most demon-possessed is what most people think. So it's not a contradiction. It doesn't say one and only one. But Matthew says there was two. And then they pretty much concentrate on one particular guy of these demon-possessed people coming out of the tombs exceedingly fierce so that no one could pass that way. One more trip over to Luke chapter 8, verse 28. We want to get all the information on these guys. Nobody could pass them. Well, why? Why not put some chains on them? Well, because chains don't do any good. We're going to find out in Luke. And to me, it's Jesus says, let's go over here. Why, Lord? Well, because I have a mission. I want the world to know the power of demons, my power over demons, learn about this, and I want to put my gospel over on the east side of the Sea of Galilee where people are raising swine, all this other stuff, and there's going to be a revival over there because of what I'm about to do. That's what this whole trip is about. He knows what he's going to do. When he, the most possessed, because Luke is talking particularly about one of the two, when he, I think most possessed is what the understanding is, saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. So the unclean man, the demon-possessed man, comes out, and Jesus said, come out. Demons come out of him. And the demons fell down the demons inside of the man fell down, and we beg you, don't send us to torment before our time. For it had often seized him, these demons had seized this man, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. So I often emphasize, he was bound with metal shackles. And it would be like somebody handcuffed. Imagine a demon-possessed person handcuffed with steel handcuffs. And he just goes like this, just like Samson did. You would say, you know, why are your wrists not broken? You can't physically break a chain on handcuffs without breaking your wrists, because it's just not physically possible unless there's demonic powers able to just grab that chain and pull it apart. And that's what was happening with this guy. And we have to understand that demons have power. The more demons that are inside of somebody, the more power they have. And this guy was so possessed with 2,000 demons, at least, that he was so possessed that there was just this incredible beyond comprehension power. And when people were going by where he was in the wilderness and the tombs and stuff, if he came out, he would kill whoever was there. And they tried to tie him up and they tried to chain him up and nothing would work. And so everybody avoided going that way. Verse 30, Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he, so it's singular he, said, so it must be a chief demon, said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. So one was speaking for the many, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. So demons know their day is up. They know there's going to be a time in the future that they get sent to the abyss. And as soon as they get there, it's like game over. And what they really like to do is to possess people, to be able to be on this world, to possess people and destroy people, to create death and mayhem. That's their mission. So back to 8:29. And we're going to learn more about, you know, the powers of possession and how things go here as we continue. And suddenly they, demons inside of the two men, cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They know their time will be up. They're going to be thrown into everlasting torment. And now, who are demons? And there's all kinds of books written about it. And the best Bible teaching I receive from people that have studied it, and this is not, you can't prove what I'm about to say, but it appears to me there's fallen angels. Remember that Revelation 12 says that the devil scooped up a third of the stars, meaning a third of the angels, and they're fallen angels. They're Nephilim. And when they cohabit with man, so they're fallen angels, but in Genesis, some of those fallen angels cohabitated with man and created Nephilim, which were the offspring of that relationship. And some people think it's crazy to think this, but the evidence is overwhelming. And it's not because they had sex with them. It says they went into women. It says they took to themselves wives. Well, the Hebrew is they took women, went into them, and as a result, they had offspring that were giants. So today, humans can genetically modify. They can take an egg. They can do stuff to the chromosomes. They can change hair color. They can do whatever they want to with CRISP technology that's been recently invented by humans. What if demons were able to say, "We're going to, in vitro insemination, we're going to modify this and make them be giants. We're going to modify their ability to, so that they're giants," which is like having tanks. You know, in the day, a giant is like Goliath. He can stand down a whole army. And then Satan put him in there to so now they're a soulless wrecking crew. And then they create, according to Genesis, the thoughts and intents of men were evil continually, and they were just killing and pillaging and just wiping people out, and that God had to bring a judgment to destroy all the population. So the guess is, and I don't know this is true, the guess is that those Nephilim would somehow be able to have children that were also then unclean spirits. Those people, the Nephilim themselves, were the unclean spirits that went on to become demons. And so they used to be inside of human beings. When Goliath died, his spirit became an unclean spirit. He became a demon. Whatever was inside of him, he's now a demon, and the demons are out. The ones that are around are from people that were part of the Nephilim, which were before and after the flood. And we can see that they want to be in people. They want to congregate in people. They want to destroy people. And they get uncomfortable being in people, and they'll go to some other person. They'll leave a person. They'll get exercised out of a person. People go, wow, they're back to normal, and then the demons come back. I talked to a missionary in Brazil, and they were talking to the demons inside of them, and then they cast the demon out. All of a sudden, the person's just totally normal. It was a lady, actually. And then I think it's on our website, if I remember the story correctly. And then they came back. It's like all of a sudden she's possessed again. Or he, if I got it right. They're possessed again. And they say, what happened? Well, we went to go look and we already own all of them, and so we're back. And so, where are we here? What is your name? And they said, we are Legion, for we're many. And they begged him. Chapter 8, verse 29 of Matthew. And suddenly they, demons, cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to judge us before our time? Now, a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. And they're not supposed to have, nobody's supposed to be raising swine in that part of the Galilee. So, and people suspect that they were Jews that were over there that were doing so in violation of the law. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they came out of the man, or men, then they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. And you can go on a tour of Israel, and they're pretty close. They're pretty sure they know exactly where that happened, where the steep hill that went down into the Galilee. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. So one of the benefits, people say, well, how come he sent him into the swine? Well, here's what we learned by him casting him out to the swine. Can animals be demon possessed? Yes. And anybody that owns a cat knows that to be true. So, we know that animals can be possessed. And we also know what we know from this, and see God in his wisdom, that those people were either together or with the one guy, we don't know. Together, they had a combined 2,000 demons. That teaches us it's the number of demons that give the power. So one guy, one demon only has so much power. 2,000 demons have enough power to break chains. And so it lets us know how many were in these guys. And we know it was 2,000 from Mark chapter 5, verse 13. It says, then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. So that's how we get the number. And also, why did they say to go into the swine? Here's my guesses. Because they know Jesus isn't going to let them go to some other person. Can we all divide up and take 2,000 people here on the east side of the... No, I'm not going to let you possess anybody else. They don't want to go to torment, maybe to Tartarus to be there the rest of their life. And so if they go to something living and then it dies, they're allowed to move on. So we know you're not going to let us just go possess people. We're asking you not to torment us before our time. Can you send us over there? Sure, I'll send you over there. And then they run in, they die, and then they get to go do what they want to do. Go look for somebody. Matthew 12:43, this is now Jesus talking about how demons want to be in and out of people. 12:43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Where is he seeking rest? In a person. The demons don't want to be without a human body. So, this guy, for whatever reason, he's hanging out with Christians and people are praying for him. They'll get over his demonic tendencies, and the demons just say, okay, we're out of here. And he's looking around, dry places. There's not really anybody that's open to being demon-possessed. And he finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Now, what do you think Jesus is trying to communicate when he finds it empty? What's empty about a human that the demon was in before? It's not filled with the Spirit. So when the demons leave because of whatever, and if it gets filled with the Holy Spirit, the demon can't come back. But let's say the guy gets, you know, set free from the deceptions of Satan about drugs and alcohol and destroying his life, immorality and everything. He goes, you know what, I'm going to go get clean. I'm going to go get sober. I'm going to go get a real job. But don't give me Jesus. I just want my 12-step program. I just want AA or whatever. You know, just, I got a higher power. I don't want Jesus to be that higher power. They're still not filled with the Spirit. So they're still empty. And the guy comes back and goes, hey guys, this guy's still empty. He's cleaned up. He cleaned it up, but he didn't get Jesus. And then boom, six more come in. He brings seven. Actually, he goes and gets seven more. He goes and takes with him seven other spirits, eight now. So now this guy's up to eight. More wicked than himself, so that's another thing. Some demons are more wicked than other demons. Can't figure that out. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first, so shall it also be with this wicked generation. You know what this verse has always done for me? I love it with whatever way people can get clean and sober, but is that what we're after? Do we want people to just get to church? Or just to get clean? Just to get sober? No. They're not out of the woods until they're filled with the Spirit of Jesus. Until they have Jesus in their life. Because they can get clean sober and all of a sudden just quickly something else happens and bam, they're back under the control of demons. Turn to Mark 5:14. And this could be scary to some people. Man, demons are always looking for somebody. Yeah, but if you have Jesus on you, you have a do not enter sign emblazoned on your soul by Jesus, and you can't be possessed. But it's also important to tell people you don't want to play in Satan's world. You don't want to go to that thing they had down in, you know, the Coachella audience with Lady Gaga last week down in California. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go to a Taylor Swift concert. There's a spirit that goes through that place. I mean, you see these people that just go bonkers, like all of a sudden they're in a worshipful attitude. And that's not normal. That's for a Christian, you can discern this because there's spirit powers there to enslave people into that whole genre. And she serves Satan. And so you just don't go there. Drugs is a gateway to the pits of hell. It's a gateway to Satan getting into people's lives. So you don't do that. And you tell them, the unbeliever, and then when they get clean and sober and everything, you say, and you better get Jesus. So you can get the do not enter sign plastered on you. So those who fed the swine, chapter 5, verse 14. So those who fed the swine fled when they saw their whole herd going down the hill and dying. And they told it in the city and in the country. They went around, wow, we just lost our herd because of this happening. And they went out to see. The people went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion of demons in him sitting and clothed in his right mind. Imagine you see somebody that I can only imagine just foaming at the mouth and screaming and, you know, anybody that comes by is being, you know, they have to run by, like going past a pit bull that's loose, you know, just getting away to keep from being attacked. And they go, wow, this guy's normal. He's clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened. Jesus just told the demons to leave and they went into this herd and the herd just drowned itself to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him, and this is so sad, they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Yeah, we're you scare us. You depart from our region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged Jesus, that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, and this should be for all of us too, Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Now, we don't have to have a legion of demons cast out of us to do that, do we? So this is the Great Commission right here. I could have you come in the boat with me and you could just hang with me, but the people over here know you. And then you're going to have a great testimony, and you just go through these 10 cities of the Decapolis, and you go through that, and what happened to you? You're not shackled and you're not crazy trying to kill us. Jesus, I met Jesus. And he changed my life. And see, later on, because of his testimony, they welcome Jesus. And more people get saved. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Later on, the people come out to embrace Jesus. Matthew 8:32, going back there again. The swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Verse 33 of chapter 8. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. And here today, last week I went swimming at the Y. This guy's got a pentagram tattooed on his calf. Lord, do you want me to get into a discussion here? And I said, you really giving your life to Satan? Is that why that's on there? And we live in a culture where people don't realize what they're doing. They're in Satan's sandbox with drugs, with people that serve Satan, worship Satan, and they think nothing of it. There's an increasing tendency of people to be Satan worshipers in this country. And that means demon-possessed people, ultimately. You want to serve Satan, he'll give you a demon. And so people back in Jesus' day were saying, help me get rid of the demons out of these people. And that's what Jesus came to do, is to set us free from demonic powers. And to fill us with the power of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, of which there is no law, and brings such joy and peace. And we have to understand, as I really do think, there's a lot of politicians in this country, judges, politicians that are possessed. It helps us to realize it's not that they don't have any common sense. It's that their sense has been taken over by demonic spirits that are ruling their life and having more power than a legion of demons inside this guy. You know, you can avoid him, but you can't avoid the people that get into power that have sworn their souls to the devil that can make laws. And people are too foolish to discern because they don't have the discernment of Jesus. They'll vote for things because of the powerful deception that's there. And Satan, I can remember when Obama was running, remember the spirit that came over the country. People were calling in and saying, I'm not going to have to pay my car payment anymore. Everything's going to be great. And I can remember just as soon as he won, there was around with people, the educated people, again, at this swimming locker room, and they were so excited there was going to be this utopia change in the country. And I realized there's a spirit that has come over our country. A spirit of darkness, a spirit of lies that came over our country. And we saw what happened in the ensuing years. But so we need to pray, Lord, to help us to get the gospel message out so people can be in love with Jesus, filled with the Spirit of God, to save them from the demonic world that is coming ultimately with an antichrist, which is possessed by Satan himself. And the world's going to love him. The world is going to bow down and worship him. And it says in Revelation, they worship Satan. They worship the Antichrist and the dragon that gives him power. So we're kind of losers in this world, as far as the world's concerned, but we know we're winners. And so they go, you are such a loser. You are so, yeah, thank you. But let's wait until the final day, which is at the judgment seat of, in judgment with God. It's okay, right? We can be a peculiar people. Father, we thank you for how you saved us, God, and possessed us with your Spirit through love for you. And we pray that you would just help us to, we've counted the cost, Lord, but we want to, by faith, do even more to realize everything can go away, still will follow you. Though none go with us, still will follow you. No turning back. The cross before us, and help us, God, to let those words be not just something we know to be true, but that we'd feel it every day we walk out into this world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Let's close in this worship song.
Death, oh death, where is your victory? Death, oh death, where is your sting? The power of sin is the law. Jesus died for us all, and he rose in victory. Death, oh death, where is your victory? Death, oh death, where is your sting? If in Jesus we die, then in Jesus we rise to eternity. Your victory, death, oh death, where is your sting? The power of sin is the law. Jesus died for us all, and he rose in victory. Death, oh your victory, death, oh death, where is your sting? If in Jesus we die, then in Jesus we rise to eternity. If in Jesus we die, then in Jesus we rise to eternity. Death, where is your sting? Death, where is your sting?
Comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and actually, which is a quote from Isaiah, so it's in the Bible that the sting of Satan, that death, which is the law and, you know, getting us to violate the law, it's all dead by the grace of Jesus. It's all gone by God's forgiving grace if we trust in Jesus. God bless you, keep you in his care, and fellowship until we're able to do so in heaven. God bless you.